And now we turn to God's Word this morning. We turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 5. Fascinating passage. And yet, it's got a monotonous rhythm to it. Genesis 5, we start reading at verse 1, reading through verse 24. This is the written account of Adam's lying. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years, and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. And had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. Almost monotonous. Person is born. They live X number of years, have sons and daughters, few more years beyond that, and they die. The next one's born, lives, experiences, sons and daughters, family, and they die. The sequence goes on and on and on through the centuries of time. Born, live, experience life, and die. And despite that monotony, which you see in your world as well, mind you, you and I don't have the longevity of that generation prior to the flood. As touched on last week's Sunday, you know that at the time of Moses, the Lord set the ceiling at 70 or 80 years, if by reason of great strength, 90. The monotonous pattern is the same. Just like an obituary. Born, lives, experiences some things, family, and die. And then comes Enoch. What beauty here! What absolute fabulous beauty in this text. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, he was no more, because God took him. Only two parts to the text this morning. First, the walking, and second, the result. First, the walking with God, then the result of walking with God. What do you have here? Verse 24. Enoch walked with God. Did you notice it shows up in the text twice? Verse before that. 22. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. What a legacy! This text, Enoch walked with God. No particulars. How much is not told you? It doesn't say whether he was rich or whether he was poor. Doesn't say what kind of a house he lived in. It doesn't say whether his neighbors liked him or disliked him. It doesn't say what he did for an occupation. It doesn't tell you how he made bread to put on his family's table. None of that. It's just as bare as a simple few-line obituary in the paper. But then in the paper, they don't tell you either. On an obituary, whether rich or poor, whether liked or disliked, just a few markers. A birth, experience or two, family, and death. Enoch is the exception. How beautiful, right? But what do you have here? You do not have a shallow little moralistic message, as some people might think on this. This Bible text is not saying to you, Enoch was a good guy, therefore go out and be a good guy. Or go out and be a good gal. This is not moralism. This is not saying to you, try your absolute best, be a shining light in your community, and someday people are going to give you all the accolades. None of that. Who's the hero in this text? The Lord. The Lord is the hero. Because what do you have? Adam and Eve were on planet Earth. Adam and Eve sinned. As they walked out of the Garden of Eden, their children started to compound that sin, and you had the division between Abel and Cain. Abel's eliminated. It is the first grave on planet Earth, human grave. Cain's family goes on. Seth's family goes on. Seven generations after Cain, what do you have? You have a man so wicked, so vile, he brags about his wickedness. Lamech, the seventh generation, great-great-great-grandson of Cain, brags about being a polygamist and brags about murdering a guy. What violence! Yet on the other hand, there's this line of Seth. And this line of Seth transfers from generation to generation. There's a reason why this genealogy is in Genesis chapter 5. The hero is God. And God is tracing for you from Adam on toward Enoch, on toward Noah, all the way on that line goes. Witness, first part of Matthew, first part of Luke. That line goes all the way to the Christ. Who is the hero in the text? God. Because he's providing a line for himself out of which Christ shall come. And Enoch also is a great, 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 great grandpapa of Christ. So the hero is God. But nonetheless, what a neat expression, right? He walked with God. Once in a while you hear it when a great and wonderful Christian saint is called home to glory. You'll hear the children talk about the departed. That seems to be a term that we use in today's culture. Now talk about the departed. Sometimes with certain godly folk. Talk about the departed mom or the departed grandpa or in such glowing terms. And sometimes you can even hear Christian children say, "My dad, my mom walked with God." It's beautiful to hear. And if they inscribe it on a tombstone, it's beautiful, right? A birth date, a death date, a name, and those four words. He, she walked with God. Beautiful, right? But why wait to the tombstone? How much better for boys and girls in school to have other classmates say, "That one is different. That one walks with God." How fabulous! For a teenager, how rare for a teenager walking in the corridors of a school, never mind they might not walk with 33 other kids that go do something that God might not approve of, but they walk with God. But dads, what do you want your family to speak of you after your departure? What do you want your family members to talk about now? Let your life be lived in such a fashion that they're not talking about what you do or what money you make or what vehicle you drive or your favorite sports. Let your life be lived in such fashion that they will say of you, "You're walking with God." Or your moms, what do you want to be known by? The way you keep your home, the way you decorate, the way you friends, the way you bake pie? What do you want to be known by? Hold it high, hold it dear to your heart, that they might refer to you in these terms. She walked with God. Now, of course, you and I live in a fast-moving society, right? Pick up on that word walk. Human beings throughout the generations of time have walked. Ever after Adam and Eve walked out of the Garden of Eden, the children of the Old Testament got where they had to get, usually by walking. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob walked where they had to go. Elijah and Elisha walked. Moses and the children of Israel through the desert walked. Jesus on planet Earth walked. In all of Scripture, it's only recorded that he rode once, and that was on a borrowed donkey for less than 2 miles. But even if you're driving in a car, you can drive with God, right? Even if you're driving in a car and you're seeing all these different things around you, as when you walk, you can see the clouds above, you can see the landscape around, you can see all the creative beauty of your God. And you can walk and pray at the same time, right? But you can drive and pray at the same time, too. then how beautiful if you were a trucker going from warehouse to warehouse, that after you pull away from another warehouse or another drop-off place, that the people seeing you leave say, that one's different. He walks with God. What a beautiful thing, even if you're flying from airport to airport, that when you walk off the plane, others would say of you, that one is godly. What does it say here in the text? Enoch walked with God. Mind you, cannot flip that around. Don't try. Though so many people in the American church do. They try to flip it right around. And they try to make God walk with them. So some people have their mind made up. They're going to do what they're going to do, what they're going to do. And when they get to a certain point, like one of those civil rights leaders back in the 70s wrote, "Are you with me, Jesus?" As they walk on the path that they have chosen, then they ask the Lord to come along. May not do that. It's instead God has to do the leading. He has to do the deciding. He has to do the guiding. And you are to simply walk where He guides and leads. What's the result? Beautiful again. What is the result here in the text? And he was no more, because God took him. Oh, fellow Christians. Oh, what a text. How many of you at home have a King James Bible with red letter print for the words of Jesus? How many of you have one of those? Good. You've all seen one, right? What happens when you come to those red letter words of Jesus? It's like you hold them special. Well, this text is practically printed in golden ink. What words here? And he was no more, for God took him. There's such reverence there. There's such awe. There's such, it's like the whole scriptures are showing to you this monumental moment of Enoch being taken, and God took him. Catch those words. How do you and I flip those words around? Been there, done that. The morning after some dear loved one is taken home, what do you find yourself doing? You're sitting on the phone. You're calling this one or you're calling that one. And if I had to do it too, you call cousins, you call relatives, you call people who would want to know immediately. And Dad took a turn for the worse, and God took him. And the emotions swill over you, and you can hardly handle it. But look at this from God's perspective. We talk about it in terms of God taking him, and we lose the loved one. We got it all wrong. From God's perspective, up in glory, God who reigns from everlasting to everlasting in his house of many mansions that he's constantly renovating, the Lord is renovating for his coming children, is in his house of many mansions, the Heavenly Father has this wonderful home, and when he takes a child to himself, what a glorious, fabulous moment that is for a redeemed child to be translated into heaven. Oh, how God and the angels. Oh, but wait a minute. This is Old Testament. Christ hadn't died yet. Christ hadn't paid for human sin. Christ hadn't been resurrected. How could a good God get away with that? Again, God is everlasting God, reigning from everlasting to everlasting. What does God do? God created out of the eons of time, eternity, He started earth. And when He started earth, He attached to earth and this universe a time clock. So the time clock is continually ticking. And so He created Adam and Eve, and He created Enoch and Mrs. Enoch, and He created, and at a certain point He brought Christ. And centuries later, you and I are on planet Earth. But God Himself is not bound by the time clock. God Himself reigns from everlasting to everlasting. He's outside of time. So what did God do here? Oh, when God reached down and He took Enoch, He was seeing Enoch in this perspective of His redemption, already redeemed in the Christ redemption that Christ would be successful at. The timing's odd, but He could do it that way. So what do you read? Adam lived, though Adam was the first child of God on planet Earth. Adam lived 930 years. Adam and Eve, what happened? They died. So Adam and Eve's children took their bodies down to the cemetery, and what happened to their souls? Their souls went into, Old Testament terminology, Sheol, soul sleep. Seth lived 912 years. Seth and Mrs. Seth died. Their bodies were taken to the cemetery, and their souls went into soul sleep. Enosh lived 905 years. He and his wife were carried off to the cemetery. Their bodies went into the grave, and their souls went into soul sleep. Along comes Enoch. And God, your living God, chooses to do something different. Because God has all of that in His control. Mind you, don't think for a minute that Enoch lived in a happy, lovey-dovey world. Just three generations after this, the world is so vile, it's so filled with violence and so filled with wickedness that the Bible says every imagination of man was evil continually. That was the era of Noah. So don't think that Enoch lived here in a neighborhood where there was a church on every block and there was all these people going to church and all these people lived by the Ten Commandments. Don't think that. Enoch was surrounded by all this evilness, even the violence and the greed and the wickedness that was permeating culture on planet Earth. And among these 300,000 people, like a huge mountain of garbage, at the top of this mountain of garbage, there grows this one white, beautiful rose. God sees all of planet Earth. And God sees this one white, beautiful rose named Enoch. And He says to Himself, I'm going to do something different with this one. And just like a loving gardener goes out into the garden and has the right to take the shears and snip off a beautiful rose and take it into the house and set it in a vase. God, who until that time was alone in His heavens with the angels 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, God interrupts it and says, in the light of Christ, I'm going to pluck this child and bring it home to dwell with Me. That's how Psalm 116 can say, Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Oh, add to that. Centuries later, there was Elijah, right? He escaped death too, didn't he? Well, do you call Elijah's homegoing death or don't you call it death? In Elijah's case, God chose to have an eyewitness right there in the person of Elisha to write it all down for our benefit later on. And in Elijah's case, there came this fiery chariot and these fiery horses pulling it, swooshing on down. Elijah steps aboard and they swoosh on back to heaven. God's got two roses in heaven. Oh, and there's one more other debate in between Enoch and Elijah. There's a story about Moses, and nobody found his body. And afterwards, the devil and Michael the archangel are debating about what really happened there. But what happens on the Mount of Transfiguration? There's Moses and Elijah. What do you have here? You have God responding prior to the Christ crucifixion, redemption, and resurrection. God chose to take those three into his house of many mansions so that the angels and himself could enjoy the fellowship of his children. If grandparents love to have grandchildren in their house for a few days or a few weeks, to enjoy their smiles and their fellowship and their joy of just being children. Do you see what God was doing? He was taking his children, these three, into his holy presence so that during all the years of the Old Testament, he wouldn't have to wait. And what happened at the resurrection of Christ? Or the death of Christ. Graves were opened. Psalm 68. And he brought captives. So all those Christians in the Old Testament who were in the soul sleep are released from the prison and they all follow the Christ into heaven so that the house of many mansions suddenly is overwhelmed by the children of God. And year after year, generation after generation, we each take our turn. What a joy it is! What a joy it must be someday when you can no longer see your loved ones or feel their touch. What a joy it must be someday to see the heavens open, the face of your Lord as he takes you home. Oh, but what a joy it is every day to walk with God. But what if? What if you louse up? What if you trip over your own shoelaces? What if there's some mornings when you stand in front of the mirror, you have to brush your teeth at the sink, you have to comb your hair, and you don't quite want to look yourself in the eye because of you know of what took place on such and such a page of your diary. No bother. Lay that also in front of the Lord. Let him have your whole life, diary and past included. Let him sprinkle it with the blood of Christ. Good reason why this chalice stays on the communion table, Sunday after Sunday. Let him sprinkle it with the blood of Christ. Let him redeem you in the blood of Christ. And let his transformation of your life be better days going forward than it ever has been in the past. And may God fill your life with the privilege and the joy of walking with him. Lord, our God and King, help us indeed to walk with you. Day in, day out, no matter the circumstances, any sins that cling to us, we submit to you in your pardoning blood. We ask that you would cleanse, renew, empower, strengthen, and indeed, O Lord, let us walk with you. In Christ's name, amen.